Amen. Thank you. So if you have your notes with you, put them away. Yeah, put them away. And I want you to turn to 2 Chronicles chapter 20. And I want you to save your notes for next week. You know, there's times in our lives that we don't know what to do. I've been in ministry for 40 years. Started when I was 17. Knew I'd preach when I was 10. Discipled at 14. College, seminary, 6 years of youth ministry, and nearly 33 years of pastoring here. And sometimes I walk into places and I still don't know what to do. I still don't know what to say. Sometimes I'm at a loss, and just presence is enough. Presence is enough. You know, when I think about what we've celebrated today, and then what also we have remembered today, and what we have honored today, I want to just tell you that in the moments that I don't know what to do, I do know what to do. When I don't know what to do, I know what to do. And that's to put my eyes on Jesus and to wait. To wait for the word, to wait for the action, to wait for the prayer. Our eyes are on you. We see this in 2 Chronicles chapter 20, 2 Chronicles chapter 20, when there's this big threat. And I'm going to tell you this, if you live in today's world, there's always going to be a threat. The thief comes to kill, steal, and destroy. He's come to steal from you, kill you, destroy your marriage, your relationships, your finances, your church family. The enemy wants to kill, steal, and destroy, and there's always a threat. Always. In the world, you have tribulation. In the world, you have tribulation. But in the world, we have Jesus who overcomes the world. And although we don't understand circumstances of this last week or in Las Vegas or all the other places that are just, they're just being attacked, we know our God triumphs. And so when I don't know what to do, I do know what to do. And it's interesting here because you have this threat coming to Judah. You have this threat coming. The scripture says in chapter 20, verse 1, that the sons of Moab and the sons of Ammon, together with some of the Meunites, they came to make war against Jehoshaphat. And some came and reported to Jehoshaphat, saying, a great multitude is coming against you from beyond the sea, out of Aram. And behold, they're in Engedi right now. And Jehoshaphat was afraid, and he turned his attention to seek the Lord, and he proclaimed a fast throughout all Judah. And Judah gathered together to seek help from the Lord, and they even came from all the cities of Judah to seek the Lord. And Jehoshaphat stood in the assembly of Judah and Jerusalem in the house of the Lord before the new court and said, oh, Lord God, the God of our fathers, are you not God in the heavens? And are you not ruler over all the kingdoms of the nations? Power and might are in your hand, so that no one can stand against you. Did you not, O our God, drive out the inhabitants of this land before your people, Israel, and give it to the descendants of Abraham, your friend, forever? And they have lived in it, and have built you a sanctuary there for your name, saying, should evil come upon us, the sword, judgment, pestilence, or famine, we're going to stand before this house. We're going to stand before you because your name is in this house and cry to you in our distress, and you will hear us. This is a sanctuary built with hands. We are a sanctuary built by the hands of God. This physical sanctuary points to you and to me, where the Spirit of God dwells individually and corporately as a community of faith in Christ. And he says, and I just want to say, I think the principle is the same. Should evil come upon us, the sword, judgment, pestilence, famine, we'll stand before this house, before you, and cry to you in our distress, and you will hear and deliver us. Now behold, the sons of Ammon and Moab and Mount Seir, whom you did not let Israel invade when they came out of the land of Egypt, they turned aside from them and did not destroy them. See how they're rewarding us by coming to drive us out from your possession which you have given us as an inheritance. Oh, our God, will you not judge them? For we are powerless before this great multitude who are coming against us, nor do we know what to do, but our eyes are upon you. When I don't know what to do, I do know what to do. And that's just the one thing, is to look up and to put my eyes on the Lord Jesus Christ. And so in days like this, in days like of uncertainty, in days of threat, in days of loss, in days of financial struggle, in days of emotional heartbreak, in days of uncertainty, in days of moral failure, in days of hardship, what do? We look to Him. And we wait for Him. And we speak of which we wait for when God gives the word, or when God gives the vision, or when God gives the command. But we wait. We don't grumble. We don't complain. We don't walk in fear. We don't walk in anxiety and stress. We trust our great God because our eyes are on Him. Our eyes are on Him. Paul spoke of this in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. If you'd go to that place, 2 Corinthians chapter 4. This morning I began the message, or this, I began the service reading from 2 Corinthians chapter 3. What's interesting about 3 is that Paul is talking about the old covenant and how it was a ministry of death. You say, well, how was it a ministry of death? Well, listen, when you read the law exposes your sin. But the law is weak. It cannot save you from the sin that it exposed. And therefore, it was called a ministry of death. But when Moses went up and got, when he went up and got the tablets, when he got the command, when he got the law, the Bible said that he saw God's glory, he experienced His presence, and when he came down, his face shone. It shone, it reflected the glory of God. And the people said, oh, we've never seen anything like this. This scares us. So he'd have to put a veil over his face so he wouldn't scare them. And so when he'd go in, he'd remove the veil and he'd talk to God. And then when he'd come out, he'd put the veil on his face. But Paul says this. Paul says he actually kept the veil on when the glory started to fade from his face. The glory faded. Why? Because it was a ministry of death. It came with glory, but it faded away. And he just somehow didn't want everybody to know. So he hid behind the veil. So nobody would know that the glory of God was fading away from his face. And then Paul says what we read this morning. Now listen, there's a new ministry, and it's the ministry of the Spirit. It's not the ministry of letters. It's not the ministry of law. It's the ministry of the Spirit of the living God. And the Spirit is the Lord, and the Lord is the Spirit. And where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. There is freedom. And we all with unveiled faces are beholding as in a mirror of the Lord. We don't have to veil our face in shame or guilt. But we all with unveiled face, we behold as in a mirror the glory of the Lord and are being transformed into that same image from glory to glory, brighter and brighter, not duller and duller. Brighter and brighter, not duller and duller. Is that a word? Okay, good. Safe. If it's not, we just made one up. Duller and duller. No. You don't want to go back to when you first believed. I hear that all the time. Man, I wish it was like his first belief. I believe, listen, it's not supposed to be like it first to believe. It's supposed to be better. That's the promise of God. That's the promise of this life verse of mine. It's what I read every day. It's what I think about every day. That God brings freedom. He brings the Spirit. He brings freedom. And he transforms us and he changes us. Does that mean problems go away? Does that mean shootings and murder goes away? Does that mean death goes away? Death of loved ones. Does that mean these things go away? No. We're in the world, folks. We're in the world. But God gives us this power to look at him, to look at him and to be transformed into that same image from glory to glory. Better and better, not weaker and weaker. Not duller and duller. Not worse to worse, but from good to good, best to best. This is the God that's living in your life. And he'll go on and he'll say in chapter 4, look, listen, therefore we have this ministry. We've received mercy. We don't lose heart. We've renounced the things hidden because of shame. We don't walk in craftiness or adulterating the word of God, but the manifestation of truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. And our gospel, it is veiled. It's veiled to those who are perishing. Do you understand why people can't understand the gospel? Do you understand why they don't believe like we believe? It's because it's veiled. It's veiled. In whose case the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelieving so that they may not see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. We don't preach ourselves, but we preach Christ Jesus as Lord and ourselves as your bondservants for Christ, for Jesus' sake. For God who said, light shall shine out of darkness, is the one who has shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. Do you understand, do we understand that our walk with God, that our identity in Jesus, our identity in Christ, is all based upon who we see Jesus as? And how we know God, and who he is, and what he says about us, and what Jesus says he's going to do. It's where we find our place, it's where we find our identity, it's where we find our power, it's where we find our strength, it's where we find our hope. It's found in Jesus. I don't know about you, but I want to be found gazing at the image of Christ. Not on some mountain somewhere, not doing anything and waiting for Jesus to come. No, I want to be as busy as I ever am busy. I want to be running full throttle in life and in ministry and in God, but I want my eyes on Jesus. I want it on Jesus. To experience his life, to experience his presence, to know it, just as Moses knew the presence and saw the glory. But we have a better ministry. Now notice what he calls it. He calls it a treasure. And it's in an earthen vessel. Hey, this is an earthen vessel, okay? Right here, okay? You've heard me call it the carton. That's all it is. It's a carton, okay? And we like to dress our cartons up, don't we? Carton. It's an earthen vessel made from the earth, from the dust of the earth. When God breathed into that first carton, life. And he says, we have a treasure. It says, an earthen vessel, so that the surpassing greatness of the power of God will not be from ourselves. Now watch, verse 8. We are afflicted in every way, but we're not crushed. I'm going to tell you this. We're going to see this afternoon what happened in Sutherland Springs this morning. You're going to get to see it. And because they're people of faith, because they are afflicted but not crushed, perplexed but not despairing, persecuted but not forsaken, struck down but not destroyed. Listen, I believe with all my heart we're going to see the glory of God come from that place today. It's already doing that. I just know that. I just know it. Why? Because our hope is in Jesus. Because they're going to put their eyes on Jesus. Not the shooter. Not gun laws. Not even the old nature. They're going to put it on Jesus. I just believe that. I just believe it. Because of who we are in Christ. Are you afflicted today in every way? Are you crushed? But not crushed. Are you perplexed? Listen, don't despair. Persecuted? Listen, you're not forsaken. Maybe struck down, but you're not destroyed because you're carrying about in the body this carton, this earthen vessel, the dying of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may be manifested in our body. This is what the Christian life's all about. It's about the life of Christ being manifested in our body. As we lay down our lives, as we love like Jesus loved, as we give like Jesus gives, as we say what Jesus says. It is how he is magnified in the midst of hard, hard circumstances. Notice again, afflicted, perplexed, persecuted, struck down. Struck down, but not destroyed. What do struck down Christians do? They keep getting back up. They keep getting back up. Even if they get knocked out, they're going to wake up and they're going to get back up. This is the hope of who Jesus is in our lives. This is the hope of the Christian life. It's not some religion. It's not just some churchy thing. It's life that comes out of our lives that begins to shine the gospel, shine the glory of Christ. I want to ask us, church, are we doing that today in the midst of our own affliction, in the midst of our own loss, in the midst of our own comfort, in the midst of it, in our own not going our own way? Because I'm going to tell you, we think we're all afflicted and we're all crushed because some things in life in the past year just didn't go our way. And we get all bent out of shape and we get all beat up about it. And Paul says, listen, we have a treasure that is in this earthen vessel. It's not from God. It's not from us. So the power's not from us, but it's from God. And so he says, listen, this is what I would tell you. Verse 16, look at verse 16. This is what we do. We do not lose heart. But though our outer man is decaying, although junk has happened, although we're getting old and we're getting aged and we get sick sometimes and it's decaying, our inner man is being renewed day by day. Because this is what it is. This is what it is. It's momentary. Light affliction is producing for us an eternal weight of glory far beyond all comparison. While we're looking not at the things which are seen, but the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. And what are those things? What is that main thing? You go back to 3:18 and you say, it is the Lord Jesus Christ, and it's his image that we're being transformed from glory to glory while we are facing and beholding him. We don't lose heart. Look at verse 17 for a second. My Bible, I don't know about your Bible, but my Bible says that whatever you're going through is momentary and it's light. Now, I know there's comparison. I know there's hardship and I know there's struggle and I do. I know that. But from the heavenly perspective of what he says, when it's all said and done, it's momentary light affliction. Momentary and light. Now, you say, well, how could he say that? What did he go through? Well, 5 times he was beaten with a cat of 9 tails, 39 lashes. Jesus got it once, 5 times. Beaten with rods, 3 times, stoned. Some historians say that even after a first beating, you're unrecognizable. He said it this way. He said, I have suffered the loss of all things. All things. And then he has the audacity to say that my my stuff that I'm going through is momentary and light affliction, right? Now, I just want to say this. I want to remember that the next thing I think, all hell's breaking loose. Or the next time something catastrophic happens, I want to say what God says. I don't want to say what culture says. I don't want to say what people say. I want to say what God says. And I want to say this to you today, that though you may be going through something hard and difficult, my Bible says that, listen, that this affliction is light and it's momentary. It's temporary. You're gonna get through it as a believer. You may have loss and you may have struggle and you might have failure and you might have these things, but our God has promised. Our God has promised to finish what He has started in your life. Momentary light affliction is producing for us an eternal weight of glory far beyond all comparison. While we look not at the things which are seen, notice, we're going to look at the things that are not seen, and we're going to look to the eternal and not the temporal. What this means is that I'm not going to be defined by what happens to me in this life in a temporary manner. I'm going to be defined by the eternal things of God. And I just wish there was a greater amen than that. Didn't we practice that at first? Amen. Amen and amen. This is how great our God is. This is how great our God is. He is that great that says, listen, I am giving you, I am showing you what to do when you don't need to, when you don't know what to do, and that's to put your eyes on me. To put your eyes on me. Because I'm the end of it all. I'm the end of it. I'm the maturity of your life. I am the one that's going to accomplish what you see is what you're going to get one day. In all your glory, in all God's glory, in all the perfection that God wants to do in our lives, that's where we're headed. And that's why I want us to keep our eyes on Him. I don't want us to keep our eyes on the mission. I don't want to keep our eyes on evangelism. I don't want to keep our eyes. I want to keep our eyes on Him, because out of Him flows the mission. Out of Him flows the evangelism. Out of Him flows the healing and the provision. To keep our eyes on Him, the eternal. And I want to ask you, church, is that what you're doing today in your own problems? I'm keeping my eyes fixed on Him. Am I saying it's easy? No. Because the enemy wants to do everything he can to get your eyes off of Jesus. Sometimes, folks, it takes the fruit of the Spirit called self-control to keep my eyes on Jesus. And not on the stuff, and not on the things, and not on the heartache, and not on the loss, and not on the past failures back that way, and not all these things that I've done and that I'm allowing myself to be defined by. No, listen, what do we do when we don't know what to do? We look to Him. We look to Him. And I'm asking us today, will we look to Jesus? You say, well, how do you do that? First of all, I just believe you have to have a steady diet of the Word of God. You have to have a steady diet of the Word of God so you're hearing what God says. How many times have you read a scripture 10 times and then on the 11th time God spoke to you, and you'd read that verse 10 times and all of a sudden God spoke to you in it? Let me ask you this question. Aren't you glad you read it the 11th time? Amen. I read it the 11th time and God spoke to me and He gave me a word and I fed on it and God spoke to me. I didn't do that before. Now, maybe three verses below that, God spoke to me 3 years ago when I read that passage. But I have to have a steady diet of the Word of God. I got to believe that it's His Word, that it's powerful, that His Word is a gift that He gives to us that will wash us and sanctify us and restore us and rejoice our heart and make us wise, and so that we can see the way God wants us to see. And I have to be in the Word. I just have to. So I have a steady diet of this. And the second thing is I think I want to have, I'm asking God to give me ears to hear and eyes to see what He's saying in the text, but how it applies and how I must apply it to my life today, right now, right here. And you know, when you have that kind of spirit, that kind of attitude, God will start to speak to you and you will see him. And let me just tell you, and in a moment when there's a trial, in the moment when there's loss, in the moment when there's an accusation, in the moment that there's just struggle, you know what to do. Even when you don't know what to do, you put your eyes on him. You put your eyes on him, because on him is everything. It's past, it's present, it's future. He is your future. He's your future. And it's the promise of God. And I want to say this, because when the next crisis comes your way, I don't want, if the next crisis comes my way, I don't want to spend 6 weeks grumbling and complaining about it and wringing my hands for 6 weeks. How many of you done that before? Just half of you. Can the other half meet with me and disciple me? I need some discipleship. Yeah, we go 6 weeks, 8 weeks, 9 weeks. And we go in our anger instead of walking in forgiveness. And we go in our complaint and grumblings instead of rejoicing and giving God glory for the things that are really going on in our lives and in the world. Listen, God is alive. He is well. He is moving, and he is Lord, and he is not surprised about any of this mess. And listen, his hands aren't tied. Will you believe that today in your own circumstances? To see God released in such a way of moving in your life because you have your eyes on Jesus. There's a second thing. And I don't know what to do that I know what to do. It's found in James chapter 1. I want you to turn there for a moment. James chapter 1. This can be some of the hardest instruction of your life. Especially when you are going through what you're going through. James is talking to a persecuted people. They're dispersed. They're of the 12 tribes of Israel. They're dispersed abroad because of persecution and trial. Many of these folks have lost everything. They've lost their stuff. They've lost their money. They've lost their homes. They're just scattered. And the first thing he has the audacity to say in chapter 1, verse 2, consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials. Count it all joy. Consider it joy. It's where we say, thank you, Lord. It's where we say, praise you, Lord. I don't feel like thanking you, and I don't feel like praising you, but God, I'm going to do it anyway. I'm going to reckon it. I'm going to reckon it so. Even though my heart may be saying it's not so, I'm going to reckon it all joy. Why? How can I do that? Well, I'm just going to say this real briefly, because my second point is going to be a whole lot shorter than the first point. When Jesus was hanging on that cross in Hebrews, he said this. He said that, for the joy set before him, he endured the cross. What is that? Can we say, my God, why have you forsaken me? Can we still have the pain? Can we still have that? Can we still have that? Yes. But there's a joy of what's coming. And I know it's coming because Jesus is our future. That's what I'm looking to. I'm looking to fulfill what he said he'd fulfill in my life. And when did he do that? He did it on the cross when he considered it all joy. Why? Because he knew what the cross was going to produce for you and me. That's why. Oh, may this cup pass before me, but not my will, but your will. I'll gladly do the will of God. Because that's what I've come to do. I've come to do the will of God. And the will of God was to die for you and me. So on the cross, when he bore your shame, and he bore your sin, and every evil thought you've ever thought, and every evil thing that you've ever done and said, when he bore it on, he bore it with the joy set before him. And that's how he endured the cross. Listen, when I'm going through the trial, I want to put my eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of my faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross. And if he endured the cross in my place, I can endure the cross in this place right now, right here. Amen? I can do it by his power, by his blood, by his spirit, by his word, by everything that he is, and all of his presence, to endure with the joy of the Lord in my life. Consider it all joy, knowing that the trying of your faith produces endurance. You know, I just want to tell you another way you can say that is it produces Jesus, because Jesus is endurance. It produces Christ-likeness in your life. When you put your eyes on the eternal, I'm not saying it's easy. I'm not saying that. Please hear. What I'm saying is it's powerful. It's powerful. Because in my flesh and in my weakness, I'm depending on the one who's made these awesome promises to be. In the midst of the affliction, in the midst of falling down, in the midst of all the struggle. It's why we say he's Lord. It's why we say he's our Savior. It's why we sing of him. It's why we sing love songs to Jesus. It's why. We sing them to him, not just about him. We praise our God for the trial because we know that the testing of our faith produces endurance and that endurance will have its perfect result so that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. What do? When you don't know what to do, you put your eyes on him and you rejoice in him, in the future that God has for you and me. And let me just tell you when the future is the next step. The future is the next step after that. The future is the next step after that. Listen, he is in your future. And he's promised so much. He's promised so much. Last verse, last point. Go to Philippians chapter 4, if you would. Philippians chapter 4, verse 4. Hey, you know, why don't you do something about this passage this week and memorize it? What? Memorize it. What? Memorize it, yeah. Memorize it. Put it in your heart. It's easy. And I'm not saying it's easy to do what it says, but it's easy to get into your heart because God makes it easy. Because really, it's already there. Have you ever thought about when you've read Scripture and you go, oh, I've never heard that before, but somehow I know it? It's because it's there already, waiting to be revealed. Notice what he says. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say, keep on rejoicing. Yeah, that's how it says in the original. Keep on rejoicing in the Lord always. And again, I say, keep on rejoicing. Let your gentle spirit be known to all men. The Lord is near. Be anxious for nothing. That's what it says literally. Stop being anxious. Some of the greatest counseling I've ever gotten from my mom was, stop it. Did you hear that? Just stop it. Right? Sometimes with a belt around her neck. Just kidding. Stop it. It's good counseling. Stop worrying. Stop being anxious. Matter of fact, be anxious for nothing. Why? Can I ask you a question? And I mean this. And I'm not telling you that I experience it all the time. But with eyes on Jesus, how can I be anxious? With eyes on Jesus and knowing who he is and what he's promised and what he's done, how can I not be anxious? Or how can I be anxious? Have you ever noticed in anxious times when your eyes are on him, you realize that in those moments that they were on him, you weren't anxious? I can testify to that. And if I can do that for 2 minutes, I can do it for four. And if I can do it for four, I can do it for eight. And if I can do it for eight, I can do it for 16 and 32. And I can do it for 64, and my math is really weak, so 124. I'm sorry. Thank you. Don't you. Be anxious for nothing. But in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. Just speak it. Speak your request to Him. Lord, I'm struggling. I don't know what to do, but my eyes are on You. Lord, I'm rejoicing in You. I'm letting people know who You are in my life. I know You're near. And yeah, I'm going to stop this being anxious for everything and all these things. But right now, in everything, not some things, but everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, Lord, here are my requests. And here's the promise. And the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Would you bow with me in prayer right now? When I don't know what to do, I know what to do. First things first. I put my eyes on Jesus. And I say, Lord, I don't know what to do, but my eyes are on You. I don't know what to say, but my eyes are on You. And I'm ready, Lord, because I know when my eyes are on You, You're going to speak, You're going to show, You're going to do. So I put my eyes on Him, not the temporal, not the momentary light affliction that's producing for us an eternal weight of glory. And that's my future. But I put it on Him. And then I count it all joy. Because I know what that future is. It's holiness. It's peace. It's joy of the Lord. It's strength. It's hope. It's having impact. It's giving value to the people around you. Yeah. I count it all joy, knowing what He's going to produce. And then I decide, I'm going to keep on rejoicing because of the great promises of God. I'm going to keep on rejoicing. I'm going to keep on rejoicing. And I'm going to rejoice. I'm going to rejoice in Christ. I want to rejoice everywhere. I'm going to rejoice in the supermarket. I'm going to rejoice on Instagram and Facebook. I'm going to rejoice in the Lord God at work. I'm going to rejoice in the Lord God when I'm in leisure. I'm going to rejoice when I'm watching television and everything is falling apart. I'm going to rejoice in the Lord because I know our future. We know our future. Where one day there'll be no more tears, there'll be no more heartache, there'll be no more loss, because our hope is found in Him. It's found in Him and Him alone. So I rejoice. And I got a problem, I'm going to let God know about it. I'm going to let God know about it. And I'm going to receive the peace of God that surpasses all understanding, that will guard my heart and my mind in Christ Jesus. Guard it from what? Guard it from sin. Guard it from fear. Guard it from worry, anxiety. It'll guard your heart from all those things. And this is how great You are, O God. Lord, we pray for our sister church in Sutherland Springs today. As the whole world is watching them, we stand with them today. Struck down, but not destroyed. Worshiping You this morning. Blessing You this morning. And Lord, if they can do that, we can do that with our stuff today. So what I want to do right now is I want you to name your stuff right now in your heart, right now. What is it that you're anxious about? What are you struggling about? What are you heartbroken over? What is it right now that you've lost? What is it? You name it. You name it in your heart right now. and you rejoice in your future. And you reckon it as joy right now. Right now. And you receive the gift of peace that surpasses all understanding in Christ Jesus. Father God, thank you for your word today. Thank you that it doesn't return void, but accomplishes exactly what you desire in this life and our lives. Thank you, Lord, that you are Lord today. You're Lord in Sutherland Springs, Texas today. You're Lord. You are Lord right here, Cottonwood, right now, right here. You are Lord today. You are Lord over every circumstance. You're Lord over every situation, every uncertainty, everything that might seems to be going wrong. You are Lord today. And we will rejoice in you because we rejoice in this future. And we rejoice in our future because we rejoice in you. And I ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Would you stand together with me? Yeah, raise your hand. Some of you are stretching. Raise your hand, right? You know this peace that surpasses all understanding? May you have it all week long, all day long, week after week, month after month, year after year, this great peace. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you. The Lord be gracious to you. The Lord be gracious to you and give you peace right now, right here, forever. Receive the peace and see your future. Amen? Amen. All right.